The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. A reading from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 14. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I chose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome to all of you. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here, and we are moving into a new season of ministry and impact and vision as a church with the Renew campaign that launches today. And we want you to understand from the outset that Renew is not merely about raising money. It's much bigger than that. It's about moving forward together as a church with renewed hearts. We need renewal. It's about moving forward with renewed hearts that are eager and willing to sacrificially follow Christ. It's about following our leader into the future, Jesus Christ. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be emphasizing Renew, with Commitment Sunday coming on October the 31st. And to that end, today, as well as over the next 5 weeks, we're going to end the service a little early so that at the end of each service, we can give you more details about Renew over these next 6 weeks. We'll allow you in that time to hear testimonies of God's faithfulness and grace among us through the people that God has brought here. And so to this morning, after the benediction, I'm going to ask you to be seated to hear more about Renew, and that will be our pattern for the next 6 weeks. So I hope you'll stay and engage. As I said earlier, we're in need of renewal. Thankfully, the prophet Isaiah provides a way for ongoing renewal that he emphasizes in the latter part of his prophecy. You see, Isaiah lives in a very turbulent time, and I would say that we do too. Just a little context, because Isaiah may be unfamiliar. If you want to read the time period in which Isaiah speaks, it's found in 2 Kings 15 through 20. You may choose to do that on this Lord's Day or sometime this week, but that's the context to which Isaiah speaks. And during that time period, the northern kingdom, Israel, has falls to Assyrian invasion, and the southern kingdom, Judah, faces pending doom and threat from the kingdoms of this world. And sadly, the kings of the southern kingdom would prefer to make deals with the leaders of the powers of this world rather than trust in the covenant-keeping God. And in those days, God's people have fallen so far away from the ideals of the covenant that God sends messenger after messenger to warn them. To warn them of coming judgment, but to offer them the blessing of repentance, renewal. And ultimately, the covenant people refuse to pay attention. They refuse to listen. And so God sends them into exile. Not merely to punish them, but to purify them, to renew them. The jealous God is our God who says, I will have your hearts. I will have your affection, your worship. So he puts them into exile. And in this particular section of Isaiah, the focus is on restoration after exile or renewal after ruins. Because when you're in exile, as the people of God were, to the human eye, the kingdom is lost. To the human eye, the throne is not occupied by a king. We're out of the land, and the temple's been destroyed, and the walls are down. To the human eye, the kingdom lies in ruins. And Isaiah's message in this last part of his prophecy is simply this: how will it be restored? How will it be rebuilt? I believe that Isaiah's situation is much like ours. Like I said, we live in turbulent times. We too are in exile. We are far from home as citizens of heaven. The kingdom to our eyes seems to be in ruins in many places around us, or at least teetering and unstable in certain spots. The kingdom seems to lie in ruins in how people think and how they live and what they say and what they cherish. The question is, how do we bring the realities of the kingdom of God to the ruin around us? How can we experience renewal in the ruins? It will be the same ideals Isaiah gave to the people then. We will discover the truth of what Nancy Lee DeMoss once said: revival is not just an emotional touch. It is a complete takeover. And so someone asked me this morning if I was preaching, and I said, I'm afraid I'm meddling. This is serious, heavy, challenging, severe words. I'm going to pray that we have ears to hear so that we might be renewed. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you, and we are thankful that the God who sent Isaiah to the people with a message of renewal and hope that was challenging and hard is the same God who we worship today. We believe in this time in 2021, you have chosen to send your word to us that we might be renewed. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We ask that you would give us the power for life and godliness, the power to repent from the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we will look back and see how you changed a people through the preaching of Isaiah. We ask this in your name. Amen. So there's a sea in California. It's called the Salton Sea. I had never heard of it till very recently. It was accidentally created when in 1905, the Colorado River swelled, breached its levees, and flooded into the Salton Sink Desert Valley, an ancient dry lake bed. For 2 years, the water flowed into this dry lake bed, creating the Salton Sea. It's a 15-mile by 35-mile freshwater lake 45 miles outside of Palm Springs. A fascinating story. For decades, the Salton Sea served as a gorgeous holiday resort. It attracted massive crowds of tourists every year, surpassing the Yosemite Valley. Famous people would come there to vacation and play golf, and the Salton Sea suddenly, though, in the 1970s, took a sharp decline. It moved from vibrant life and thriving community to a sudden toxic wasteland, an abandoned space. Why? Simply put, the water flow stopped, and stagnancy and waste set in and couldn't drain. So due to little or no rainfall in California, due to its dryness, and due to the dry silt plugging the outflows, the lake began to dry up with no inflow, drain, or outflow. There was no way for the lake to drain. Runoff from the farming that had built, contaminated with pesticides, began to run into the sea. The sea became toxic, saltier than the Pacific Ocean. Oxygen levels dropped. Scores of animals, fish, birds died. In that county, air pollution was the issue of that surrounding county, the highest asthma hospitalization rates in that area. Further, the lake began emitting hydrogen sulfide, a stench like rotten eggs that was said to be smelled all the way to a Los Angeles, 100 miles away. Why do I tell you that story? I think the Salton Sea serves as a warning to LMPC. I think it's a warning because of this. Without real and regular inflow of the living water of the gospel, and without deep, thoroughgoing repentance that goes down the drain and out of us, and without real life-giving outflow, we could be just like the Salton Sea, once flourishing and now abandoned. We as an expression of Christ's church could dry up, and instead of being the aroma of Christ to the world, could become a stench. I hope you know those are possibilities. We cannot presume upon the flourishing. We must make sure the life-giving, vibrant waters of Jesus are flowing in, the toxins of sin are draining out, and kingdom blessings are flowing in abundance. We do not presume on that, and thus we turn to renew. This morning we'll see the reality of empty religion, that empty religion leads to self-centered hypocrisy that is nothing more than pesticide runoff and trapped decay in the church. It's very clear in verse 1. that this is an urgent message, that empty religion leads to self-centered hypocrisy, and usually the people doing it are blind to it. And so Isaiah 58:1 says this, "Cry aloud," God says to Isaiah, "do not hold back." I have heard that message, and I intend to do the same under the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah is told, this is a matter of urgency. Make sure you are heard. Sound this message like a trumpet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. What is so urgent? Verse 4 says that fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Their empty religion is not heard by God. It is empty, powerless, and the ear of Yahweh says, I'll have nothing to do with it. So, what's true of these people? Verse 2, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God, they ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Here's the problem. There is apparent religious activity. Apparent religious activity. There's daily seeking. That's regular. There's hunger to know God's ways. That's a measure of commitment. There's delight to come near to God. That's also motivation. And Ray Ortland says this, if you moved to a new town and you found a church that sought God daily, delighted to know his ways, asked for God's righteous judgments, and delighted to draw near, and might I add, and fasted, you'd join that church. But not Isaiah. Why? It is possible for a church to do all those things and yet be unaware that something is badly wrong. Things are not always as they seem based on activity. Bert Smith, an NCAA basketball referee, taught us this. 56-year-old, 6'3", 195-pound NCAA basketball referee takes the court 90 times a year. And every game he calls, he averages about 4 miles a game running. Bert Smith's an athlete. He's a runner. He rarely uses the elevator, always takes the stairs, always parks farthest from the grocery store. But during the 2021 NCAA tournament, he suddenly toppled over like a fallen tree out of nowhere. His body was prone and unmoving, his eyes open but unseeing. It was shocking to all watching, stunning. This should not be for a man that appears physically fit. This shouldn't be for a man that's trained like this. And yet things were not what they seemed on the appearance. For underneath, unbeknownst to him, was a blood clot in his lungs. He lived. But it was a lesson. On the surface, he looked active and strong. But below the surface, there was deadly danger. I think it's the same in Isaiah's time. Is it the same in our time? Where God's people look spiritually active and religiously fit. But underneath, there is a dangerous, lethal problem. Not of the lung, of the heart. As 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. What about us? Genuinely ask before the Father, please, may we all in this series, is our Christian activity appearance only? please go before God and ask Him that question. Is our Christian activity appearance only? You see, Isaiah points out the reality beyond what they see, the reality. In verse 2, he shows its emptiness. He says, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. And then, as if they were a nation. That as if says, it's not true. That what he's saying there is they ask of me righteous judgments as if there were a nation that actually did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of God. There's hypocrisy. They're asking for righteous judgments and they have nothing to do with righteous deeds. That is self-centered hypocrisy. Religious busyness is void of true righteousness. And that is empty. But it's also transactional religion. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? They're angry at God. Their religious activity looks more like pagan rituals of that day, where the worshipers, through their activity and their offerings, would try to pressure the gods to respond and do what they wanted. And now they're mad, because they genuinely thought their calculated piety would attract God's attention, would merit God's action. And he says, I don't hear you. They are appalled that God is not responding to their agenda. And authentic faith, listen, authentic faith does not seek to leverage God for what he gives, but seeks to love God for who he is. Authentic faith does not seek to leverage God for what he gives, but seeks to love God for who he is. And thus, Tim Keller rightly says, religious people find God useful, but renewed people find God beautiful. It's mere transactions. What about us? Is our faith transactional? Or is it transformational? You see, the self-centered hypocrisy of verses 3 through 5 involves fasting. Now, most of us probably think, fasting? Who does that? Well, we should. Now, Jesus says, when you fast, not if. And here's the thing about fasting. Fasting is a helpful practice to shape your all of life. Okay, that's what fasting is. The command to fast is not just about refusing food for one day. The command to fast is about practicing in one day what you should practice for all of life. And that is this: the rejection of self-indulgence and greed, and replace it with a focus on God's person, God's purpose, and God's work in the world. So when you do that for a day, you're just tasting what all of life should be: the rejection of self-indulgence and replacing it with a focus on God's person, power, and work. So true authentic fasting yields self-denial. It yields humility. But here, their fasting is just self-promotion. Don't you see us, God? And it yields hostility. I mean, look at the text in verse 4. You fast only to quarrel, to fight, to hit with a wicked fist. Your fasting is not changing you. It's not leading to humility, but hostility. It's not leading to self-denial, but self-indulgence. He says in verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. That is the antithesis of fasting. It is clearly an empty, self-centered hypocrisy that Isaiah is addressing. Listen, religious ritual and activity that does not produce other-centered service is self-centered hypocrisy. Religious activity that does not produce other-centered service is hypocrisy. Here's the mathematic equation. Busy religious activity plus self-indulgence plus leveraging God, minus deeds of love, justice, and mercy, equals empty, self-centered hypocrisy and religious busyness. Does that mathematic formula describe us? Isaiah goes on. He turns with hope from empty, self-centered hypocrisy to renewal of authentic faith that would lead to widespread kingdom blessing. He focuses on the activity of widespread kingdom blessing, and then he shows you the staggering reality of the blessing. So first, look at the activity, verses 6 through 7. He says in verses 6 through 7 these words, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Here's what authentic, renewed faith increasingly involves. It involves a turning from self to service. And that is very clear. Here's the true fast, Isaiah says. Here's the mark of renewal. Here is authentic faith, a turning from self to service. I want to walk through this list. The true fast, the true faith, truly renewed people are sent into the world to do these redemptive activities. Let's look at them one at a time. 6, to loose the bonds of wickedness, or as some versions say, of injustice. What does that mean? That means the people of God are to labor to stop every way in which social structures and society's wrongdoers shackle and oppress human beings with sin and its consequences, period. That is not a sub-Christian agenda. That's kingdom renewal work. That's evidence of renewal. To loose the bonds of wickedness and injustice in the world. Verse 6, and then in verse 9 says, to undo the straps of the yoke, to take away every yoke, to break every yoke, to take away the yoke, says verse 9. What does that mean? It means this. When you and I see any human being treated like an animal, subhuman, the church should engage. When we see humans treated like an oxen who's just working with a heavy yoke on their back, the church should engage. And breaking every yoke involves injustice, inhumanity, and inequality. That is not separate from the call of the church. That is part of the evidence of renewed people. To let the oppressed go free, says verse 6. Who are the oppressed? The oppressed are not merely defined by a race or a sex or a gender. Here's who the oppressed are, according to the Bible. They are those broken down by life who have sin and its consequences imposed upon them. Imposed upon them. Sin and its consequences. Now that can be a myriad of situations. And delivering freedom to the oppressed absolutely involves gospel proclamation. That we might free those who are spiritually in bondage to the evil one. But it also involves physically, socially, and economically oppressed. It's very clear in verse 7 that it's not merely spiritual. He says, feed the hungry. He says, bring the homeless into your house when you see the naked, to cover him, to hide yourself from your own flesh. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. So you may hear that and say, am I responsible for everybody that's hungry? Oh, just my own flesh. Oh, so my family. Thank you. Whew, got to pass. Sorry, own flesh means humanity. And so we as the church have to stop saying things like, those people are not my responsibility. I hear that all the time about global missions. Why don't we just focus at home? Those people aren't my responsibility. Not according to Isaiah. According to Isaiah, they are. We are to engage in this mission to bring gospel hope to the needy in our world. We are, as verse 9 and 10 says, we are the ones who are to pour ourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. And yet, what are we spending ourselves on? Who are we focused on satisfying, if we're honest? Is it the heart of the afflicted? These activities that Isaiah describes here, they are not dangerous distractions to the purity of the gospel. I told you I've been at church the firstborn. They are not. Now, separated from the authority of God's word in the reign of Jesus, they could be. But for people in gospel-embracing churches, it's actually not the presence of these things that's a dangerous distraction. What should be a danger to us is the absence of these things. Because quite frankly, that's a real sign that we're not renewed. If these things are absent from us, are we engaging in the true fast, the true faith, the authentic religion? Ortland also says, if our Christianity ends up reinforcing rather than challenging natural self-absorption, God asks, is that the fast I choose? Now, the staggering blessing that we get to offer the world is described here. This is unbelievable that God wants us to be a part of this. Fresh hope and healing. Look in verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. The light breaking forth like the dawn is like flood waters erupting into what? The long night. Light coming at the dawn is a sign of hope. And then that message of healing. All underneath the banner of the reign of Jesus Christ, for as Mary saying of her son, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet through the way of peace. The staggering blessing of healing and hope comes to the world through the people of the King. That's God's design. That's God's design. We bring protection and peace as you look at righteousness as the advance guard and glory as the rear guard. And we bring hope of God's responsive presence and power. Verse 9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Oh, that's a change. Wow. Their empty religious activity, God said, I don't hear you. But when they come to him with his renewed people engaging in his purposes, he says, here I am. I'm ready to work in your midst to bring hope and healing, peace and security. And then he says in verse 10 again, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. That metaphor for gloom being as noonday is not light and dawn, it's light and darkness. It's the metaphor of guidance, clear paths. That these things of hope, healing, peace, protection, God's responsive presence, clear guidance, they are coming through us to the places of wickedness, oppression, injustice. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the kingdom of God as in heaven coming down to earth? Isn't that what Jesus told us to pray? And there's continual provision. Look at verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It's a dry, barren land. And he's saying, in the midst of the worst, you're going to have continual supply and provision for the mission. No scarcity mentality here. And then he ends with this picture in verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Hallelujah. God says, I want you, my people, to be the ones who rebuild the ruins of this world. I want you to be the people who raise up generations that are being lost. I want you to repair the breach. And that the wall has been breached has called fear and insecurity in the city. I want you to bring that back and you be the ones who repair. I want you to restore the streets because you're renewed. And that's a sign. I close with two things. Renewing faith leads to widespread kingdom blessing, meaning that we cannot taste renewal and have the community not experience it. If we are renewed, the mountain and city will taste it. The Welsh revival of 1904-05 was one of the largest revivals of the 20th century. And J. Edwin Orr records this was the result of 100,000 people becoming Christians in Wales. It had widespread kingdom blessing. Drunkenness was cut in half, caused a wave of bankruptcies among the taverns. Crime was cut in half. In some places, the police were unemployed. One was sent to ask the police, what do you do with your time? And the sergeant said, well, before the revival, our main job was crime and crowd control. Now we're just left with the crowds, and they're all at church. So we have mobilized three quartets to sing in the church. Widespread kingdom blessing. The police were sending quartets out. There were slowdowns in the coal mines. Why? So many Welsh coal miners were converted and they stopped using bad language that the horses that dragged the trucks to the mines could not understand them. True story. Traffic slowed down because there was widespread kingdom blessing. And that revival swept the U.S. from coast to coast. Portland, Oregon, in that time, saw 200 local stores choose to close from 11 to 2 for prayer. People of God, when they're renewed, it's just not an internal thing. It leads to widespread kingdom blessing. So I'm going to challenge us. Recent research data based on the U.S. Bureau of Census revealing the rankings of average annual household income by zip code for the state of Tennessee revealed this. The number one zip code with the highest average annual income out of 67 zip codes in the state of Tennessee is 37350 Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. Of the 67, number 62 is Eastlake. 37407. And 66 out of 67, we drive through regularly. 37410, Alton Park, Piney Woods. When you look around those zip codes, do you see ruins or restoration? Falling apart or rebuilding? Generations past pressed down or generations raised up? Increasing protection and peace or rising fear and insecurity? Streets to dwell or streets to dodge? Do you see fresh hope? Do you see healing? Do you see strong protection and peace? Do you see presence of God and powerful working? Do you see clear guidance and paths for those who are stumbling in the dark? Do you see continual provision and supply, restorative repair and rebuilding? I must say, I think we have to look and say the absence of those things in those places so close to us with all our resources may be a sign that we need renewal. Because the evidence of renewal is not around us. We drive through it. And I don't presume to know all the answers. But I think I know the diagnosis. We need fresh renewal. Let's pray. Lord, these are not easy things to consider or hear, but we count them as your grace because you've brought the message to our ears and hearts. That you love us so that we won't stay blind. Thank you. May we not be merely feel guilty. May we feel hopeful that you're calling us out of self-indulgence, self-denial, and self-sacrifice with renewed hearts before you for the good of the city, for widespread kingdom blessing through us. Oh, Lord, we don't want to be the salt and sea. Dried up, decreasing, disastrous. We want to be the people bringing restoration of ruins and restoration, rebuilding in your name, under your reign, under your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.